Johnson in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. My sins away.
Well, good morning, everyone. There we go. Welcome to Chevrolet Hills. It's a beautiful day, almost fall. It's a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Would you stand with us as we worship the Lord this morning?
Jesus, sin of forever and after.
Because of what your Son did for us. A great gift of grace is Jesus.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give.
Christ in me. A powerful song to sing. Remind us this morning. It's not our doing. It is Christ. Lord, we come before you this morning, and as we sing these songs, these prayers this morning, Lord, we sing words like, I know you will renew me, Lord. We ask for that. We pray for that, Lord, that your Spirit would fall on us this morning and renew us, Lord, because we know that there are times where we've fallen short, where we've forgotten that is to you and you alone that we hold and we rest in, and we put our faith in, Lord. We rest in you this morning, Lord. We can, as we continue our worship, Lord, receive the message, Lord, your word, that you would fill us and renew us, Lord. We ask that the things of this world just simply fade from view, and we just stand here and worship in all of you. In your name. From the depths of O, I raise.
From the depths of O, I raise to thee the voice of lamentation. Lord, turn a gracious ear to me and hear my supplication. If thou iniquities dost mark, a secret sins and misdeeds done, oh, who shall stand before thee?
Who shall stand before thee?
Oh, who shall stand before thee?
Who shall
to wash away the crimson stain, grace, grace alone availeth. Our works, alas, are all in vain, in much the best I faileth. No man can glory in thy sight, on must alike confess our might, and live alone by mercy. In the Lord, and not in my own merit. On him my soul shall rest, his word upholds my fainting spirit. His promised mercy is my fort, my comfort and my sweet support. I wait for it with patience. I wait for it.
You may be seated. In this time, let's go before the Lord this morning. And let's lay before Him all the things that that may be weighing heavy on our heart this morning. Maybe you know someone in your community or in your family, or even here in our church family that has asked for prayer this week through the prayer app or by word. Lord, we come before You this morning. Lord, we thank You that You call us here today to just lift our hands to You. Lord, we thank You that as we lift our hands to You, that all of which is so heavy in our heart, Lord, that it just begins to melt away. And Lord, we thank You that You are with us. We thank You, Lord, that You are with those this morning who are struggling through health issues. And we come before You, God, and we ask to put Your hand of healing on them, Lord. Lord, we ask that You give them Your comfort and Your peace. And Lord, we ask that You be with those this morning who are struggling through anxiety, Lord. Lord, our anxiousness likes to convince us that those things that we fear, they're bigger than You, but they're not. And Lord, we're so sorry. We're sorry that there are times that we look at them as if they are. But You are bigger than those things. Give us Your peace, Lord. We ask that You be with those who are struggling with sadness or depression or fear this morning, Lord. And we also lift up all the prayers that are just the ones that are hard to say, the ones that are hard to share. But You already know them, Lord. And we lay all these things at Your feet, Father, so that our hands can be open this morning to receive Your word. And we thank You for all these things. Jesus, in Your name, amen. Well, for those who don't know, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are looking to sit down with a pastor and together have prayer this morning, you'll find me at the prayer chapel. That's where you'll find me at the end of every service, and I'd be happy to sit down with you and pray. Right now, if you would you turn to the screen for our children's message?
Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Boys and girls, you might recognize this place behind me. It's Thorny Park! I had a great idea. I know we built a park, Abilene Park, by our church. What do you say next year we build Thorny Park at our church? Roller coasters? Cotton candy? It would be awesome! Probably not. Well, boys and girls, that's okay. At Thorny Park, there's a lot of people, which means there's a big opportunity to talk about Jesus. So, you have sent me something in my mystery box. Let's see what's inside that I can turn to a message about Christ.
Ooh, boys and girls, we have gold covered candies. These are, oh man, I dropped that one. These are candies, caramels, caramels. How do you say it? I don't know. We have candy though, and let me see. Oh yeah. This reminds me, boys and girls, of my childhood. My grandfather, he used to keep a jar of these at his house, and every time I go there, I would have one. Well, I'm looking at this, and I can make a message about two things right off the top of my head here. The first one is sweet. All right, when I think about the word of God, that it is sweet like honey on our lips. That tastes so good. So I think the first thing is the second thing I think of is the gold, and how if you want to have good gold, it has to be purified. The way that it's purified is you actually put it in fire and it actually gets rid of all those bad contaminants, the things you don't need in your gold, to make it more pure. And then I think about our Christian life, boys and girls, and how we're called to be purified by the Holy Spirit. We're called to be, we're called to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in order to purify us. So I want to encourage you to be gold like this wrapper and to be sweet like the Word of God, to be going out and sharing Jesus' message with others. And with that in mind, let's pray. Gracious Lord, I'm so thankful that You helped to make us all more like You. I pray, Lord, for these children. I ask that you would watch over them, that they would come to know your word. I also ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them through your scriptures, that they would have a loving relationship with you, and that they could love others as a result of knowing the God of love. Bless them today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm gonna go make some friends with some candy. You guys take care, have a good week. God bless. Good morning, kids. We're here. You can be dismissed for the kids' care room right now, and it's great to be gathered with you this morning. I do want to say those mystery boxes, they're a lot of fun to film. I don't know what's inside of them before we film the mystery box, and I want to challenge you to look around your house. Bring something random in from your house that you think might make a good message. It can be a challenging item. It could be something that maybe as you look at it and go, oh, I think this would make a great message about forgiveness or about love or sacrifice or whatever you think. And I'll see if I can come up with the same message that you had, that you thought of. So as we are here this morning, if you are here, there's a few announcements, things that I want to make sure you're aware of for the church. First off, if you came in the doors, we have our agape boxes by the doors. Those are for our offerings. If you have any offerings that you would like to give, those are right there for your giving. I want to encourage you, any of the gifts that you do give here at Shepherd of the Hill, our goal and our mission is to share the love of Jesus with others, to disciple the believers, and then to have them go out and share the message of Christ. So all the donations that you give do go towards fulfilling that purpose. Now, also we have going on, coming up next week, we have baptisms next Sunday. If you are a believer in Christ and you have not yet been baptized, I would encourage you to sign up for that so we can know you're coming. Baptism is a great way to express and to show your faith in the Lord. We recognize that we are not saved by baptism, but it's because we have been saved that we choose to be baptized. Also coming up next week, we have our Shepherd 103 class here at the church. Shepherd 103 class is our attempt to help you understand your spiritual gifting, to help you understand better how you can better serve the church, and how you can be better serving in your community. So I would encourage you, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, if you're not sure how you can be serving, to sign up for that and come out to that class next Sunday as well. So there are a lot of other things going on here at the church. We actually have a bulletin printed out for you. There's also a digital bulletin. I would encourage you, read through that. All the information on what's going on is included in that bulletin. Well, if you would please, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 today, and it's going to be on marriage. See, marriage is what brings us together today. If you've ever seen The Princess Bride, I loved the movie The Princess Bride growing up. It was one of my favorite movies as a kid. We used to get it from, before there was Blockbuster, there was a mom and pop shop that used to rent out movies. And we would go there and rent every almost weekend. We would get the exact same movie, The Princess Bride. And in that movie, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it yet and you want to watch it later, in that movie, at the end of the movie, there is a wedding. And at the wedding, the pastor stands up and he goes, marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. It's love, true love. And he goes on to perform this marriage ceremony. And I put it in quotation marks there, marriage ceremony, because Buttercup doesn't want to be there. She doesn't want to be married to Humperdinck. That's not her desire. That's not what she wants. She never actually says, I do. But in the movie, it's interesting that they think that they're married and that that's portrayed as if they were married right there, when in reality, we understand as Christians that that is not what marriage is supposed to be. Marriage is supposed to be the coming together of two individuals to form one union. That's the goal of marriage. The goal of marriage is supposed to be, for a Christian, God-centering. It's built upon a mutual love of support and respect. The goal is to develop a couple's spiritual growth, their personal growth. Marriage is designed to mirror Christ's relationship with the church. That's what marriage is supposed to be. So we're going to be looking at marriage today, and we see this analogy of the church and the marriage relationship with Jesus in Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. In Revelation 21, verse 2, and I see the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls
full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." See, marriage is supposed to be a reflection of that relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. With Christ being the man, the church being the woman, our goal is to reflect that relationship. And I want to begin by saying, I recognize that not every person who is in here today is married. Some of you are single and have been single, and Paul even writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that it's great to be single. He says this in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 8, "To the unmarried and to the widows, I would say that it is good to remain single, as I am. For if they cannot exercise self-control, they can marry, but it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion." In verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that God has assigned to them and to which he has called to them. This is the rule that I give to all churches." In verse 32, "I want you to be free from anxiety, for the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please God. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided." See, there is a benefit to being unmarried. The unmarried person is able to focus solely on the things that God would have for them, whereas the married person does have a divided attention, is seeking to make sure that their spouse is cared for and loved and supported. Now, at the same time, I understand that some of you are married here and have been married for a long time. And perhaps your marriage is not in the place that you wished it were or that you want it to be. I want to be talking today about marriage, and we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and a little bit of background. I'd like to give a little bit of background about the book of Ephesians because it helps you better understand where we are in the book. Now, Ephesians is written by a man named Paul, one of the apostles of Christ. He was actually a special apostle. He didn't follow Jesus around during his earthly ministry. And as he writes to the church in Ephesus, it was a church that he loved. See, Paul actually spent 2 years in Ephesus. He spent 2 years with that church, building into them, showing them the love of Christ. It was a group of people that he knew personally and that he cared for deeply. And as he writes this book to them, he writes it for two main purposes. The first half of Ephesians really explains to them what they have received as a result of their accepting of Jesus as their Savior. It says this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He writes them to explain what they have received in Christ, that they have received every spiritual blessing. He also tells them in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is by grace they have been saved through faith, not based on works. He explains to them that their relationship with God has changed as a result of their faith. And the second half of the book really explains to them, okay, now what? We understand what we receive from Christ. Now the focus here in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is on how that impacts their life. And in chapters 4 into 5, it has a really wide funnel, a really big opening that's going to very narrow down as we get through into chapter 5. So with that in mind here, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Look carefully then how you walk. Now, as a child, I have a number of children. I have 3 kids, actually. And I was at their soccer game yesterday. It was fun watching them play, running around, trying to kick the ball. And my son, Wesley, has a bad habit in soccer. He wants to use both of his feet to kick the ball at the same time. Like, he will run, and while he's running, he'll jump a little bit and then try and kick with his foot and ends up falling on the ground nearly every play he tries to kick the ball. It's extremely cute to watch. Not very effective for soccer, but really cute. But every time he falls, he picks himself up, brushes himself off, and starts running around again. He understands here that as he was walking, as a kid, he didn't have to be very careful. He bounces back. There are a number of people who are here in this room today where if you had a fall, it might be a life-altering fall for you. You may never bounce back to what you were. Now, as Paul writes this, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." The implications here being, if you are not careful how you walk, at some point you might trip and fall. and it might damage your relationship with Jesus. So it says here, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And the idea of walking wisely, there's a very practical sense of walking wisely. The idea of wisdom in the Bible is always the idea that you are seeking the will of God for your life. That's the idea of what wisdom talks about, is what would God have for me in this situation? So very practically, how can I live my life day to day trying to seek to serve the Lord? And there's a more philosophical understanding of, okay, I understand day to day this is how God wants me to walk. But in a broader sense, I also need to understand that my life goals, the things that I plan for my life, that walk also needs to be done wisely. I need to seek the will of God in every situation, both the big and the small, in order here to walk wisely. So it says, therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. And then it says, because the days are evil. The word evil here can be properly translated as pain-ridden, with an emphasis being placed upon the idea of it being agonizing or misery. The understanding that even as a Christian goes about and walks in life, difficult times are inevitable. Pain is inevitable. The days are evil. There is always something that's going to seek to draw you away from God. Whether it's a situation that you're in or a person in your life, there is always something that's going to try to stop your relationship with your Lord and Savior. So Paul here writes to this group of people, and he encourages them, hey, be on guard, walk carefully, walk in wisdom, because the days are evil. Therefore, it says in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So when we go to leave from here today, I want to encourage you, when you're greeting people out in the foyer, you need to do so in song. I hope you have a great day. I will see you next Sunday. You guys are going to do that, right? Somebody please greet me that way. It would make my day. But in reality, I don't expect that of you. But as it says this here, it continues on, do not be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord, and the idea of addressing people in spiritual song is the idea of edification, lifting one another up. Now, question for you. When it says to do the will of the Lord, understand what the will of the Lord is, do you know what God's will is for your life? Honestly, take a second, think about it. Have you ever considered, what is God's will for my life? What would he have for me to do? See, I taught an entire sermon series before on this concept, and the idea breaks down into, basically, there's two main categories you can think about for the will of God for your life. There is the very general call for your life. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it says this, but as he who has called you is holy, you also should be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the call for all believers, to be holy like God. And I will be honest, when I was younger, this passage was difficult to understand. I remember in my middle school years, and even in high school and in college, wrestling with the concept of being holy like God. Because I recognized that God's ways are not my ways, his thoughts are not my thoughts. The things that he did, I'm not always able to do. So I recognize here that I am not God, he is not me. I am called to be like him, and then I think, how is that even possible? How can I be holy like God? And if you understand here what the idea of being holy is, holy doesn't mean being perfect. That's not the call for Christians. We understand that even we are called to be perfect, but we will fall short of that calling. So the idea of being holy as God is holy, the word holy here means to be set apart for a purpose. God here has set each and every one of us apart, and we are called to be holy, set apart for the things of God, to be seeking the things of God, not the things of the world. Another part of the idea of a general calling is the idea from Matthew 28 of the Great Commission, to go therefore into the world, baptizing them with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You guys know the passage. The idea here, that is a calling for all believers. We all have that same commission. We're all called to be holy. But then there's a more specific call for believers. Understanding the will of the Lord for you individually, personally. That's much harder for me to define for you. The reality is we each have a different calling, a different set of gifts that God has given to us. Now, I want to encourage you. I mentioned we have a Shepherd 103 class coming up next week. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, if you don't know how you can be serving in the church and in the community, if you're not even sure what spiritual gifts are, I would encourage you to sign up for that class. Come learn about your spiritual gifts. Figure out how God wants you to be serving, what His will is for your life. And then it goes on to say, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And the word debauchery here can be translated as wantonness or wastefulness. And I love the comparison that he makes here. He tells us what to do. We should be seeking the will of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And he says here that those two things can't go together. And the reason why that they can't go together, because once again, debauchery is the idea of wastefulness. If you are living a life that is solely for yourself, if you're living a life where you're just getting drunk with wine, he says here that the person who does that is living a wasted life. That they are seeking to seek the will of the Lord and they are instead seeking their own desires. It says here, instead, to be filled with the Spirit, once again, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, greet me with songs in the foyer, that would be great. But the idea for that is to be lifting one another up, to recognizing that we are a part of a group, we are a part of the body, we are called to be worshiping together and supporting one another. In verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to the God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said before, Paul spent time in the first three chapters explaining what they had already received. He told them what they had received as a result of following after Christ. And now here he's explaining to them that as a result of that what they received, they're called to be giving thanks to God. And then it says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is required of all believers. And it says here, out of reverence for Christ, this is a recognition of who Christ is and what he has done for the people. Submission is a willingness to place ourselves below others and to allow others to be seen as greater than ourselves. And I want to help people understand what this word submission really means. Oftentimes we hear the word submission and we think of it as a bad word. If I have to submit to somebody else, that means that that person has gotten what they wanted and I didn't get what I wanted. If I submit to somebody else, it means that they have won and I have lost. People sometimes will equate submission with forfeit. They've submitted. If you have ever seen mixed martial arts, if someone taps out, they submitted, they've given up. People think of submission and that's what comes to their mind. When Paul writes this, that's not what he's talking about with submission. See, submission here is a military term, and in the military, they have different ranks. You have generals, you have privates, you have everything in between. It's the military. And the idea of submission in the military is that everybody below the general submits to the general because he is a higher rank. Now, in the Christian life, we don't have different ranks. It's not like some of us are super Christians, and then there's the other Christians who are okay, and then there's the bad Christians, and the bad Christians should submit to everybody else. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's not his idea of submission. The idea of submission is better understood like this. In the military, when you join the military, you go in as an individual. You are a person. You are unique. You are special. And the military does everything it can to drive that out of you. See, the goal of the military is to take the individual and to turn it into one cohesive unit. They'll put you in a barracks, part of a platoon. They'll put you in a group. And the goal is that you no longer think about the good of the individual, but what is good for my group? What is good for my battalion? What is good for my platoon? What is good for those who are around me? So as Paul here writes about the idea of submission, that's what he is thinking. The idea of the church submitting one to another, you are thinking about the good of others around you, not about your own desires. Now, submission here isn't new to the church. James talks about it in James chapter 4, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. In Hebrews 13, it says, to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your very souls. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, it talks about the church, once again, being called to submit one to another. Submission is not a bad thing. Submission is very good. Because what submission leads to, it goes from the individual thinking about themselves to the individual developing a body mentality. You become a group mentality. You are thinking about what is better for the group as opposed to what is just better for me. So with that in mind, continuing on in verse 22, it says this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. First off, the wife here is called to submit to her own husband. I want to be very clear here about what I'm saying. I am not saying that all women are called to submit to all men. I am not saying that. All right, it's not saying here that all men are better than all women. They're not putting a hierarchy here saying, oh, the men are the general, the women are the privates, and they better submit. That is not what is being said here. All right, as Paul writes this, he first off says, wives, submit to your own husband. And the purpose for that submission, once again, is to bring about unity within the group. And ultimately, the goal for the wife is to help bring her husband to the Lord, to help him to be more like Jesus than he was without the marriage. So wives here are called to submit to their own husbands. And then it says here in verse 22, as to the Lord. The word as to the Lord here speaks of the motive for her wife to be submitting. See, there are a lot of husbands out there who would say, wives, you have to submit to me because the Bible tells you to. You have to submit to me because I am better than you, because the Bible has said that I am the head of the body and that you are my follower and that you have to follow me. That is not the idea that Paul is trying to get across here. This idea of being submissive to your husband as unto the Lord is a recognition of who God is in your life. You are serving, you are choosing to submit to your husband as a way of showing your faith in Jesus. And again, the purpose of submission is not to relegate autonomy. It's not to remove the individual aspects of a wife. It is to create harmony and to demonstrate the church's submission to Christ. When a woman submits to her husband, allows him to make decisions, it is as if she is saying, I respect and trust in your ability to lead me. As Christ led his church, I trust that you shall lead me too. In verse 23, it says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and as he himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to her husbands in everything. Now, many men, they hear this passage, and they have a poor understanding of the word headship, for the husband is the head of the wife. See, many men hear this, and they think, okay, once again, God has put me in a position of authority over my wife, and therefore she must do what I say. I want you to think about this. What did Christ do for his church? When you think of it in that context, if you are a husband who is here and your wife is supposed to be called to be submitting to you as the church does to God, what did Christ do for his church? Look at the ministry that he did, the service that he did, as he washed his disciples' feet, as he sought to heal people and to meet their basic needs by feeding them and ultimately coming and dying for their sins. That is what leadership in a marriage looks like. So wives, you are called to be submitting to your husbands as your husbands are called to be loving and willing to die for you. When we see Jesus' sacrifice for the church, we get a better understanding of the idea of what it means for a husband to be the head of the household. It doesn't mean that whatever I say goes. It doesn't mean because I'm the man, I get what I want. That's not what Christ would have for us. Now in verse 23 and 24, once again, we see here a pattern of Christ in the church. That submission results from humility, from a servant's heart. As the church seeks to do the will of God, so does the wife seek to honor her husband through service. Once again, this relationship here is a reflection. You have Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and the church that serves, that seeks to serve the Lord, that is a reflection of our marriage relationship, where a husband seeks to lead his wife, and the wife seeks to serve the husband. Peter agrees with this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. For when they see your respect and your pure conduct. This teaching here about submission was especially relevant to the first century church, When Peter wrote these words, he was addressing a church that was struggling with a basic issue. The issue was a number of women had come to know the Lord, but their husbands had not. So the question is, my husband is not a follower of Jesus, should I still submit to him? And the answer here, as long as it is God-honoring, the answer is yes. For the goal, once again, that your husband will see your actions, will see that it reflects the church, and therefore might come to know the Lord. So submission here isn't contingent upon your husband doing his part. It's contingent upon your trust in who God is. So as we continue on here, we're going to continue in verse 25. Husbands, then, are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A loving husband willingly sacrifices for his wife. How can you love your wife? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Anyone know that song? Yeah? What is love? Yeah. It's a good song. It kind of has a catchy beat to it, nice rhythm. But the question is, it's still true. What is love? The idea here of love. Husbands, if you're called to love your wives and you don't know what love is, you then cannot love your wife. So I'm trying to help you understand better what it means to love somebody. And we get a good understanding of this from 1 Corinthians in the love chapter. It says this in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is what love is, and we are called as husbands to be loving our wives in a very practical way. The very first thing here, it says that love is patient. I am not always a very patient person. When I'm driving my car, I'm especially not a patient person. I know where I'm going. I know how to get there. I want you to get out of my way. But the idea here, if I'm to be loving my wife, it is not always easy to love my wife. I'm not always patient with my wife. I am not always patient with my children. See, it's like those who are closest to us are the most difficult ones to be patient with. Now, I have a son. His name is Wesley. He's the same one who's playing soccer, kicking the ball and falling on the ground. Wesley is a very affectionate, loving child. He loves to give you hugs. He wants to sit in your lap. He wants to be with you. At bedtime, he's the one who wants to be carried to his bed. He's the one who wants to be laid down, to be tucked in, to be read a story, to be sung a song. He just loves people. And after you lay him down, within 2 minutes of walking out of that room, whatever room you are currently in the house, he will come and find you and say, Daddy, I love you. And I go, oh, Wesley, I love you too, buddy. I give him another hug, I give him a kiss, and I say goodnight. And then 5 minutes later, he comes out. Daddy, I missed you. I love you. I love you too, Wesley. You need to go to bed now. He goes to his bed. 5 minutes later, Daddy, I love you. Go to bed. My patience is very worn in that situation because I recognize he's not listening to what I want him to do. He's trying to be sweet. He's trying to be loving. He's trying to be kind. He honestly misses me in that situation. But it's difficult at times to be patient. I want to encourage you, if you're a person who struggles with being patient, when you're getting angry, to think about, okay, is God patient with me? Do I still struggle with sin? Does God still patiently help me in my times of need? I need to be patient and loving with others. It says here also that love is not boastful. The idea of being boastful is the idea of being showy. For a husband, that can mean, honey, look at the wonderful life I've given you. The house that I bought you, the car that I've given you. Love is not called to be showy in that way. You're not called to say, oh, look at all the wonderful things I provided for you, honey. You need to submit to me. You need to love me. You need to show me your respect. That's not what love is. Love is not boastful. It is not arrogant. The idea of being arrogant is being puffed up. Honey, because God has placed me in a position of authority over you, you need to submit to me. You need to respect me. You need to do as I say. That is not love. It says here that love does not insist on its own way. As I said before, do you ever think about what Christ did for his church? In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Christ prayed to his heavenly Father, he asked that he would not have to go through what he was about to go through. That was not his desire. But he did it anyway, because he knew it was for the good of the church. In the same way, husbands, I would encourage you to look at your life. Are you seeking to sacrifice for your wife, looking to put her needs above your own? Because love does not insist on its own way. It is not resentful. It bears all things and it endures all things. This, again, can be very difficult to do, especially if you've been hurt in the past by your wife. Now, I've talked about this before. My parents didn't have the best relationship. All right? Their marriage relationship that I witnessed from the time I was like 12 up until I was about 24, about a solid 12 years, their relationship was tumultuous at best. See, my mother, I love my mother very much. She is a wonderful woman. She prays for me. She checks in on me. She was a great mother. She's also very strong-willed. My mother likes to have her way, likes to have things done how she likes to have them done. If I have an issue with a company and I don't want to argue with this company, my mother will happily do that for me. I will give her all the information. She will call the company and talk to anybody she needs to for as long as that she needs to. My mother also is very strong-willed. She likes things done a certain way. I was at her house loading the dishwasher. I did it wrong. I've said it before. I am 37 years old, mother. I know how to load a dishwasher. I didn't do it right. That's my mother for you. My father is a wonderful man. I have watched the Lord work in his life and see the Lord work and transform his life in an amazing way. I remember my father at times being a very angry person, very bitter at his job. He didn't like the work that he was doing. And I looked at that relationship and I would see my mother would not submit to my father. She was very strong-willed and wanted things done her way. My father would not be patient with her in that respect, and they would begin to argue. And for those 12 years, I would see this repeating cycle where this would happen. My mother wouldn't respect my father. My father would not love my mother, and as a result, their marriage was bad. And I say all of this, I look at their marriage now, and I know most of you don't know my parents. My parents live in Florida. They don't visit very often. But the marriage that they have now, what the Holy Spirit and the Lord has done in their lives is amazing to see. If you are in that kind of marriage right now, if you're sitting out there and your marriage is tumultuous at best, if you're contemplating divorce, that's where my parents were. They were on the verge of divorce. I was actually surprised that they hadn't been divorced already. But to then turn around and have the Holy Spirit work in their lives and my mother begin to submit to my father, it's amazing to watch her now. When I can tell she still wants to say no, she still wants to have things her way, but she recognizes, I'm going to submit to you in this because you are my husband. And my father, my mother is being just a little bit crazy. I don't know the word for it. She's been a little crazy. For him to go, I'm going to love you unconditionally, even when you're going to be just a little bit crazy. That's the idea of what we're looking at here between a husband and a wife. And the purpose of this, once again, is explained for us in verse 26, so that he might sanctify her. This is talking about Christ, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her, the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The purpose here of the man's sacrifice is to make his wife more like Christ. See, Christ sacrificed so that we can come to him. We sacrifice so that our wives can become more like Jesus. Wives, in the same way, submit so that their husbands can become more like Christ. In verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And there are some people who will read this in verse 29 where it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, and they'll say that the Bible is wrong. I hate my flesh. I hate my sinful nature. I hate the way that I look. This is actually something that a lot of teenage people struggle with. Anorexia, self-harm, that they hate themselves, and as a result of that, they act out in bad ways. As Paul writes this here, he's speaking to a person who wants to be in a loving relationship, a husband who wants to have a loving, God-fearing, honoring relationship, loves himself, and therefore loves his wife. Now in verse 31, it all comes together. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's interesting to think when it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and go cling to his wife. Marriage isn't a New Testament thing. It was instituted way back in the very beginning of Genesis. We had the beginning of marriage. And marriage was always designed to be a reflection of Christ and his church. That's why God instituted marriage in the first place. That's why we hold marriage to be so sacred, is because you recognize it is a reflection of Christ with his church. This is a profound mystery, one that hadn't been seen until the church was established. So as Paul writes this, he says, as we see marriage now, we understand more fully what it is. That it was a mystery before, but it is a reflection of Jesus and the church. So wives, submit to your husbands as you can reflect the church's submission to Christ. Husbands, love your wives as we have seen Christ love the church. That is our calling in life. We are called to submit to one another in order to form harmony. Once again, as a recap, as a review, if you haven't been paying attention, the purpose of submission here, once again, is to bring about unity and harmony. To not place yourself above somebody else, but to place everybody above you. If everyone is doing that, then no one is above anyone. We are called then to be in harmony with one another. Wives, you submit to your husbands as a mirror of the church's submission to Jesus. Husbands, you love your wives as a reflection of the way that Christ sacrificed and died for his church. In all of this, we seek to honor the Lord, and the purpose is that others can see our relationships. They can see the way that the church submits to one another. They can see the way that the wife submits to her husband, that the husband loves her wife, and they can see all of that, and they can see God working in the life of the church. That is what we are called to be. We are called to be a people who are showing the Lord to others. And with that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, we're so thankful for who you are. Father, I'm thankful for marriage. Father, I pray for those who are in this room right now who are single, who are either recently single, who are divorced, who are struggling with being single. Father, I pray that you would give them peace in their life. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in their life and continue to work through them to bring others to you. I pray for those who are here right now who are in a tumultuous relationship, who are in a marriage that, Father, they don't see a way to make it better. Father, we know that you can make it better. That through your Spirit, Father, that through submission to your will, they can have a marriage of submission and love. I pray for those who are in a healthy relationship right now that they would share that with others, that they could mentor someone else. Father, our desire, our goal as a church is to bring others to you. That others would not stumble around and fall in darkness, Father, but that they can live in the light of your word, that they can live in knowing who you are, Father, that they wouldn't live in lives that are debaucherous, in lives that are wasteful, but Father, they can live in lives that have meaning, that have hope, and that have a future. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every person who is here today, that you would work in their life, and that they can bring others to you. And I ask all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Would you please rise as we conclude our service in song?
Our God is love, Lord. We thank you. We praise you for reminding us of who you are and who we are in you, Lord, this morning. We pray that as we leave from here, Lord, our lives would shine. Our God is love to the world around us. We thank you. We praise you. Keep us safe. Bring us back again to worship you. In your name, I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Join us next week, next Sunday, 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11. God bless.